Today is called Overview Number 2, and I'll just briefly review first that we know that in our timeline that we've got up here, where we go all the way from Adam and Eve and we end up all the way to future eternity, that at a certain point, God made promises to the Jews about a New Testament and about an eternal kingdom. He made it in the beginning, he made it to David the king. He said that David the king was going to have an eternal kingdom. And he made these promises throughout the Old Testament and all the way into the Gospels before the death of Jesus Christ. And even when John the Baptist first came on the scene before Christ, and then Christ himself and his 12 disciples, what they told people to do, Jewish people to do only, is to repent because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. So this kingdom of heaven was promised throughout the Old Testament. And when John the Baptist comes, he says, you better repent because this kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the apostles were sent out to talk to the Jews and say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we also learned that the Jews understand this kingdom to be the eternal kingdom that God promised to David through Solomon at the time so long ago. Now, what they failed to remember is it would be preceded by wrath. That before the kingdom comes to the Jews, wrath is coming. Wrath and judgment. But the wrath we more commonly know as the Great Tribulation. On this timeline, if you think about it, when Jesus Christ was crucified, on the timeline, wrath should have happened right here. Instead, we have some sort of a transition happens in Acts that takes us to Paul's epistles, and we learn about a whole new thing called grace. But wrath should have happened right after the cross. That's what was next on the prophecy, on the timeline. So, and that wrath is against unbelievers. All kinds of unbelievers. And that's why when the religious leaders of Israel came out to John the Baptist to be baptized by him, he rejected them. They thought that the baptism, which was a ritual, would save them from the coming wrath. That's what they came out for. The Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews, the religious leaders of the Jews, were all about rituals. Everything they did was ritualistic. That's what made them the leaders. They were the best at the rituals. So now all of a sudden, all the Jews are going out to see John the Baptist to get baptized, and they're thinking, oh, another ritual, we'll go do that ritual. But here's what John tells them. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. And this is when they were coming to John to be baptized. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, it says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? So they're coming out to get baptized, and he's rejecting them. Now, that's not happened too much today, right? When they call you up in church and say, come on forward and get baptized. You know, why did he reject them? Because he knew they didn't have faith. They were coming to perform another ritual that would keep them as the leaders of the people. So he rejected them. They thought this might save them from the coming wrath, but it didn't. So it wasn't going to save them from the wrath to come. Let's move up to Matthew chapter 24. Verse 14. Now remember, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, which is supposed to come to earth, has been preached throughout the Old Testament, and it's being preached in the Gospels. And now we're near the end of the Gospels in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, and the Lord is telling us about the end of times. And he says in verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So we've got a time there that it kind of tells us of. You know, he says, before the end comes, this gospel of the kingdom has to be preached to all the world. You got that? Okay. So now, as far as we know, Well, let's look and see just how far it was preached. Soon after the crucifixion, the Lord has died in the crucifixion, and we go to Acts chapter 8. And, of course, the important thing that's happened here is he has died and been raised again. So we're going to Acts chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. And this is, for those of you who are pretty familiar, it's after Stephen was stoned and a man named Saul is looking at it. And in verse 3 it says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word." So now we know that the word's getting out there a little bit, right? It's not just confined, because remember our timeline is it's got to be preached to the whole world. The gospel of the kingdom has to be preached to the whole world. That's what it's talking about. So they went everywhere preaching the word, but who did they preach it to? The Jews. Let's go to Acts chapter 11, verse 19. And this is still later. They're still scattered even more, and they're preaching. Acts 11, verse 19 says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." So now we know that they're spreading out in their preaching, but it's the gospel of the kingdom that has been prophesied to the Jews since Moses, to the Jews. And now they're still out there preaching it to the Jews, because that's who the gospel of the kingdom was promised to, was to the Jews. Now, you also might notice that he says they went as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch. Doesn't say anything about Washington, D.C. They haven't gone over the whole world yet, is what my point is. So then let's go to Matthew chapter 24, back up again a little bit here. Now, Danny, if your fingers start cramping, we'll give you a massage when it's over. That's what we exercise in here. So, Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. And again, this is the Lord when he's on earth. Before his crucifixion, he says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." So he's saying there's a great tribulation coming, a terrible, terrible thing. But the little flock of Jewish believers in Jesus Christ, headed by Peter and James and John, they don't have to fear it. In fact, they look at it a little bit differently. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 and 28. Because right after that tribulation comes the kingdom that's been promised, the kingdom of heaven on earth. And so Peter says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and have followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" What are we going to get when that kingdom of heaven that's been promised for hundreds and over 1,000 years comes into being? And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Do you see us in that picture right there?
No.
This is all Jewish right now. He's promising the 12 apostles of Israel that he's going to sit them on 12 thrones at the kingdom time, and they're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. There's no Gentiles in this picture. These promises are not to us, and we have to learn to distinguish in the Bible between what's to us and what's to somebody else. It's not that we can't learn from what he says to the Jews. It's that he's not saying it directly to us. We can learn the moral lessons, but it's not doctrine for us. So Peter wants to know what they get in the kingdom, and he's told. But now the question again is when? Let's go up to Acts after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. So now remember that when the Lord was crucified, Peter went fishing. He thought it was over. But now the Lord's come back and he's talking to him. So here we go again. He says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Okay, you're back. So are you going to set up the kingdom now so we can get on our 12 thrones and start judging? That's what they were looking forward to. He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So he doesn't tell them it's not going to happen. It is going to happen. He just tells them, he says, I'm not going to tell you when, and it's not happening right now. That you can get for sure. But Peter is waiting for it. Let's go for a time basis to Hebrews chapter 9. So if you'll kind of get it in your mind and kind of equate this, that the New Testament and the kingdom are the same thing. The New Testament promise to the Jews includes a kingdom on earth with the Jews reigning under Christ. So when the New Testament comes in is when the kingdom starts, and that's when the Jews get to reign over the tribes as well as over Gentile nations. It happens all at the same time. The New Testament and the kingdom happens at the same time. You with me?
Okay. Say it again. The New Testament and the kingdom.
The New Testament that was promised to the Jews included a kingdom on earth with the Jews in control, with a Gentile would even grab the skirt of a Jew to be taken to Jerusalem. You know, that Jesus Christ is reigning. That's what this is talking about. So I just want you to bear that in mind, because right now we're going to go to a place that tells us when the New Testament, or tells us when it can't start before, anyway. And that's Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, where the prophet starts out telling us, or the Lord does through him, he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Well, what he's doing there is he's comparing the sacrifice and the blood of Christ to the sacrifice and the blood of animals. That is what the Jews' religion was all those years. They sacrificed animals. He says, of course, the blood of Christ is so much better. And he says, for this cause, because of the blood of Christ, he is the mediator of the New Testament. Says, through Christ comes the New Testament. He says, and by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament. Now, when this says the First Testament, it's talking about the Old Testament. It's talking about the law. So he's saying this New Testament is going to redeem them from the transgressions or sins that were under the Old Testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. But now he gets right to the crux of the matter as to when this New Testament is going to start. He says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. He's saying the New Testament can't come in until the testator dies. The testator is Jesus Christ. It's the New Testament of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, and that's why in verse 17, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Mm-hmm. So if any of you here have somebody that's going to leave you some money, and they've written it in their last will and testament, you're not going to get it till they die. That's why we've seen some situations where some people have killed their parents. Because they know they can't get the money till they're dead. Well, this is telling us we can't have the New Testament until Jesus Christ dies. So that just tells us, that doesn't say it starts the day after he dies, but it does say it can't start until he does die. You know, that's the now there's a period of time you might notice if you've ever been to a reading of a last will and testament, but there's a period of time between the death of the testator and when the will is actually read and the people get the benefits of it. So there's a time period. But that can't happen before he dies. So what that's telling us that that now that he has died, it could happen at any time on God's timeline. It could happen now, right? We all can agree on that because he's died. Couldn't happen before he died. Look back for 1 minute. If it couldn't happen before he died, if the New Testament can't happen before the death of Jesus Christ, what does that tell us about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Right? You got that? That is the Old Testament. And I don't have to tell it to you. All you got to do is read it because it's full of law. That's why we always got confused by the Bible, because we would read the old, we would read the Gospels, and somebody says that's the New Testament. They say the New Testament starts with Matthew 1:1. But the New Testament starts with the blood of Jesus Christ. So it can't possibly start when he was born. It has to start when he died. So then if you'll read the Gospels and they'll say, well, you're not going to be forgiven unless you forgive. And you read the epistles of Paul after the death of Jesus Christ, and he says, well, forgive other people because you've already been forgiven. Amen. You go back to the Gospels before the death of Jesus Christ, and it says you're going to be judged just like you judge other people. And in the epistles, it tells us we're not going to be judged because we've judged ourselves. We've judged ourselves guilty and asked Jesus Christ to have mercy on us, which he has. So I just want you to see that because it really makes a difference in how you study the Bible, is that at the death of Jesus Christ is when the actual biblical New Testament starts according to God's word. So, all right. Now, but we got another little timeline we read in there, another little condition. Has the gospel of the kingdom been preached all over the world?
No.
It has not been preached all over the world. So we know that hasn't, because remember Jesus Christ said the end won't come until the gospel of the kingdom has been preached all over the world. Now, when we talk today, when you heard somebody speak to you about Jesus Christ, did he help you become a believer by saying, repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Melissa?
No.
That's the gospel of the kingdom. Because the Jews were promised a kingdom of heaven to come down and be here on earth. They were promised that. So that is the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel we're being preached is not the gospel of the kingdom. I want to make that point. So even in all these years since the death, burial of Jesus Christ, except for a little while under Peter and the apostles in early Acts, the gospel of the kingdom continued to be preached for a little while. And then from then on, the gospel that's being preached is the gospel of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Yeah. Now the thing is, do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again? And the answer is, if you do, you're saved. And that's the gospel to the Gentiles. You know, that's different from the gospel of the kingdom. So the gospel of the kingdom has not been preached to the whole world and isn't much being preached right now. Okay. Now, we know that it hasn't happened yet as far as some of the things described in the wrath and the tribulation and all that, because we can look back and say, well, wait a minute, has that thing happened? That's the worst thing that's ever going to happen to this world and that ever will happen? And we can say, well, no, that's not happened. And we know the gospel of the kingdom hasn't happened yet. So we know that the New Testament hasn't started yet. We know it's still going to happen because we can look forward in the scriptures and know it's going to happen. And so then let's go first, the Jewish scriptures, let's go first to Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. Chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Well, we know he sure isn't bound right now, is he?
No, he's alive and well.
And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And we know from the earlier prophecy, the theys are the Jewish apostles. Peter and John and all those guys, they sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So we can look forward and say, wow, that's something that's going to happen. Because God says it's going to happen. And if we believe His Word, we know it's going to happen. But it hasn't happened yet. And it's not promised to us. It's promised to the Jews. So the Jews are going to have a time. Now, and we studied that last week. And if you'll get one of those CDs, you'll read it, just how many details are in there about what that kingdom is going to be like. But, so God warned Israel to repent. And they didn't. And then he sent his son to warn them and to repent and that the kingdom was at hand. And they crucified him. So what are they going to do next? Well, first, he's already chosen a remnant. So let's back up to Luke chapter 12 to look at that. Luke chapter 12, first verse 22. Now remember, this is before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's walking on earth and he's talking to his disciples. And he says in verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. Now, wouldn't it be a travesty if we pulled that verse out today and preached it in the churches to people and said, this is for you today. You don't need a job. You don't need to worry about your clothes. You don't need to worry about what you're driving. You don't need to worry about what you're going to eat. And that's because we don't know how to rightly divide and we don't know how to put things in context and know who God is talking to. He's talking to his disciples here, clearly as can be. All right, let's go up to verses 31 and 32. He says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's telling his apostles as he's sending them out to preach to the Jews that if they will not worry about these things, but instead they will seek the kingdom of God, he'll make sure they have these things. And then he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So, put that one in the back of your mind. That God is taking the kingdom that's promised to the Jews as a nation, and he's giving it to a part of the Jews that are called the little flock. And the little flock are all the believing Jews. That's who they are. Because the majority of the Jews never believed him and had him crucified. So bear that in mind. So he's saying right here, don't y'all worry, because I'm going to give you the kingdom. My Father is going to give you the kingdom. Let's go forward to, or backwards to Matthew again, chapter 21, verses 33 to 43. And so often when the Lord talked either about principles that apply all throughout throughout the world, or he's speaking specifically to future things, he goes into a parable. And this is a parable. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder, or in other words, an owner of something, which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Now, I know, for instance, that I own a little business. And for a while, I was able to move to Mexico. And the people that I left in charge of that little business handled the business and sent me every month some money. And that way I was able to live in Mexico. So I kind of relate that to this, you know, because this person is, he did all the work. He's got a business set up and ready. And he says, now you guys take care of it. And he goes off into a far country. And then it says, and when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman that they might receive the fruits of it. So he wants his part. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? But I want to back up for a minute and tell you that this represents something. The householder is God. And he left his vineyard, which was the earth, to the Jews. And he made a deal with them and said they were the priests to the nations. And they were supposed to go out and bring the Gentiles into God, into be people of God. That was their job. Instead, the Jews hated the Gentiles and didn't have anything to do with them and didn't obey God's laws. And God sent them prophet after prophet after prophet, and they rejected them, they stoned them, and they killed them. And finally, he sent his son Jesus Christ for a final warning to them. And what'd they do to him? They crucified him. So even though he's standing on earth telling this parable, he's talking about himself. He knows the whole story, and he knows how it's going to happen. And so he says, what will the Lord, or in other words, God, do unto the Jews? That's what he's really asking. And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. And that up till now, these were the Jewish leaders of Israel saying this. They didn't understand he was talking about them. And then he says unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. I'm taking this away from you, and I'm going to give it to somebody that's going to produce the fruit. And we know that he gave it to this little flock that he had already identified before. But that's a huge panorama of history that Jesus Christ covers in one parable of what's happening here. Okay, so they've rejected God and killed his son. Do we yet see that he took it away from them here in the Bible at this time? Says he's going to. But at this point, he hasn't yet taken it away from them. And why not? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 12. Chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. Where he says, the Lord again, talking to them before his crucifixion, he says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven. That means against Christ. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So what's he talking about? He says right now, he says, if you speak, you haven't spoken against the Holy Ghost. You've spoken against Christ. You've rejected all the prophets that God the Father sent you, and they're about to crucify the Lord. He says, but that can be forgiven. But not in this world, nor in the one to come, will blasphemy against the Holy Spirit be forgiven? This world is the world that Jesus Christ was in when he was standing there before the cross. The world to come is the future kingdom that's going to come, that was supposed to come right here if they hadn't crucified him. But instead it got put off, and it's going to come in the future. So when he says, not in this world or the world to come, he's saying, in this world, which is the Jewish world, they're still in charge, or the kingdom to come when they're in charge again, if they reject the Holy Ghost, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, that's when they receive the punishment. So, have they blasphemed against the Holy Ghost yet?
Not yet.
Why not?
Because he hasn't come yet.
Because he's still up there waiting to come down. Okay. He can't come until the Lord leaves. And we know that because we're told that in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. First verse 7. Chapter 16, first verse 7, where again, this is before the crucifixion, and the Lord is talking to his disciples, and he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." Now, you know, without putting the words on it, in a way, he's saying it's expedient for you that I get crucified, because that's the way he's going to go away. He says, it's good for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Who's the Comforter? Let's go to verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever he shall hear, that shall he, whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's saying the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. Who will he guide into all truth? The little flock. Because the greater part of the Jewish nation has rejected Jesus Christ, but the little flock. So, then the Holy Spirit will make a final offer to the Jewish nation. The Lord's got to leave, then the Holy Spirit's going to come. And he's going to make an offer to the Jewish nation. What if they reject him? Well, what we see in early Acts is the transition from the final offer from the Holy Spirit to the Jewish nation, and then up to the salvation to those who believed in the little flock before the wrath. The last few are being collected for the kingdom, just like today God is collecting Gentiles for the body of Christ. I just want you to see that. The kingdom is winding up for that period of time. It's going to close. It's going to be put aside until that future kingdom comes. So what are those apostles doing in the time that's left? They're trying to get as many of the Jews into the kingdom as they can, into that little flock, so they can be saved. So that's their job. Like Larry Baskin today that we talk about, you know, it's Larry B. Askin, do you want to be saved? You know, well, in a sense, Peter's out there with his apostles saying, hey, the wrath is coming. You better come on and believe right now and step in so you can be in the kingdom. Because if not, they're going to be rejected. They're going to be out. So that's what's going on, is a evangelism of Jews to Jews to try and save them before the opportunity closes. Just like today, we know that one day the rapture's coming. And when it does, it's going to take out all of those who believe. And who's left are condemned. You know, so we have the same situation right now. It's very, very similar. All right, let's go to Acts chapter 1. I can tell I'm not going to finish this today. I get way too ambitious when I start it. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Remember, the Lord has promised that the Holy Spirit will come. Now he has died, he's resurrected, but he's still talking to his apostles. He's come back and he's talking to his apostles. Acts chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. And he tells them, remember, they have just before then asked him if the kingdom is now, if he's going to set up his kingdom now. And he says, it's not for you to know. He says, but here's what will happen right now. He says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He's talking to Jews here. Don't mix this up with a rapture to Gentiles. He's saying to Jews, he's gone, he's coming back. And we know he's coming back because he's going to come back to set up his kingdom. It hadn't happened yet, but he's coming back. That's what he's promising. But what we do know about this here, it shows us that the Son is gone. Jesus Christ is gone. He's coming back the same way. But now the Holy Ghost steps on the scene. And that starts in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, who has he been talking about? When he says here, they were all with one accord in one place, who's he talking about? The little flock, the believers that had stayed together and followed Christ and were waiting for the promise that he promised them. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now we're seeing the Spirit, right? The Father's not here, the Son is not here, but God the Holy Spirit is here. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, that's the evidence of the Holy Spirit, right? Is that these are just poor men from Galilee, and here they are speaking, and all men from all over the world are hearing them. Jews that came from all over the world are hearing them in their own language. It's a supernatural event. And they're wondering about it. And Peter explains in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 to 21. He says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, the minute we hear that, and if y'all were here last Sunday, you'd know that Joel is one of the prophets that spoke about a future kingdom of heaven that was coming to earth that Jesus Christ would be on. And that at that time, that the people would receive visions, and they would speak, and they would have the Holy Spirit in them. So Peter sees this, and he says, well, it's happening. The New Testament's about to start. You with me? Jesus Christ has died. He sees these miraculous things. He's part of them. He says, well, this must be. Then this is it. This is what the Lord said. We wouldn't know when it would start. So he says it was spoken by the prophet Joel, and then he quotes him. He says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, capitalized Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I shall show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Peter says this is it. This is it. It's happening. The New Testament is coming. And it almost was. The Bible is full of what it calls types or shadows of the real thing that's going to happen later. And this was the real thing that could have happened right then. Only the nation didn't repent. And from the beginning, God demanded that the whole nation of Israel repent if he was going to have it happen right then. So now is the time, I'm telling you, that the Spirit is now speaking to the Jews. Some believed, some were baptized that day, but more and more rejected. And so he continues preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He doesn't change and preach Jesus Christ died for your sins. He's continuing the gospel of the kingdom, only now they had more to repent for. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 22, where he says, who's he talking to?
Jews,
ye men of Israel. He's not. This is not to us. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. What does that say?
God knew.
God gave him up. God delivered him. He says, you have taken, and who's you? The Jews. And by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And who are the wicked hands?
Romans.
The Romans. They actually did the crucifying. Whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So he's definitely telling them that he has risen again. Then let's go to verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Saying, we've seen him. He's raised. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. In other words, the miracle of people understanding them in their own languages. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel, not us Gentiles today, all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and even to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. So he's bringing them in. And what is it that they need to know? What is it that they need to believe to come in, to become part of the little flock?
That Jesus is both Lord and Christ, that was prophesied.
Right. You notice he's not saying you got to believe that Jesus died for your sins. Because the Jews had a complete religion. They knew everything except that and they even knew that a Messiah was coming to save them, to through his stripes to heal them. So they even knew that much. All they had to acknowledge was that Jesus was that Messiah and they'd be saved. That was what the gospel was to them. You know, all they had to do. So the question then is, who is the untoward generation that he talks about? Who is an untoward generation? You know, we see Jesus Christ often talk about generation. And he says, this generation shall not pass before this happens or that happens. Well, he's right there, and he's actually got two generations of Jews right there. He's got an untoward generation, and he's got the little flock. He's got the little flock that are a generation of believers, and he's got the rest of the nation of Israel that are an untoward generation. They're non-believers. Let's go to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, where the Lord knows what's happening, knows who's going to accept, knows who isn't, knows that the nation isn't. And that was the deal that God made with Moses and the Jews way back on Mount Sinai, was that if they would obey these things that he said, then they would be priests to the world. They'd be a peculiar people. They'd be a nation of priests. And so now he's saying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So the unbelieving nation will be left desolate, but the little flock will receive the kingdom. So then the question is, when will they receive this forgiveness and this kingdom? And let's go back to Acts chapter 3. Verses 18 to 21. Because remember now, there is a switch that has happened. We've gone from before, when Jesus Christ was preaching, he's saying the kingdom is at hand. And now, and the apostles start out that way, but now they're no longer saying the kingdom is at hand. Because now the Jews are starting to reject the Holy Spirit. They've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They're preaching by the Holy Spirit. They now are raising people from the dead, healing people, doing all kinds of things. Basically, the Jewish people are being spoken to by the Holy Spirit. And so in Luke chapter 13, is that where I'm sorry. Thank you. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. Peter is saying, But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, so he's talking about prophecy, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. He said, the prophets said he would suffer, he suffered. He says, Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He's not saying anymore, repent because the kingdom is at hand. Because the kingdom is no longer at hand. The kingdom's going to come at a future time. And he calls that when repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And he's talking about the future kingdom. That's when the times of refreshing shall come. So he's saying, come on in right now and believe. This is your last chance. Join the little flock right now so that you will be able to have a life. Your sins will be forgiven and you will have a life when the 1,000-year kingdom starts. That's what's being promised to them. That has got nothing to do with us. It's a promise that's being made to them. Now, when do we get ours? That would be our question, right? Like Peter said, we say, well, we haven't given everything and forsaken everything for you, Lord, but even so, we'd like to get a little something too. When do we get it? And that's in Ephesians chapter 1. Now we're not talking about Jews anymore. Now the Lord has died and he's appointed Paul to come in and talk to us about the things that pertain to us. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 12 to 14. And Paul's talking about himself and his fellow apostles first, and he says that we, in verse 12, should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In fact, Paul was the first one that trusted in Christ under the new dispensation of the grace of God. And he says, in whom ye also trusted. Now, I'm assuming that everybody I'm talking to in here has trusted in Christ. And that's what he's assuming when he says that. He says, in whom you also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. You couldn't trust anything till you heard it. So he says you had to hear it. And what is the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. He says, when you heard the gospel, he says, in whom also after that you believed. So you heard it and you believed it. He says, then you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When you believed it, the Lord sent His Holy Spirit to dwell inside of you. And what is that? He says, that is the earnest or the assurance, the guarantee, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Well, that's a lot of words. Who's the purchased possession?
Yeah.
We are the purchased possession. But we're not up there yet. We're still down here. He sent, instead of taking us up, He sent His Holy Spirit to indwell each one of us. And He says, that's your guarantee until I come and get you. And so when we first start out, like when I first started out, sometimes I'd wake up and I was the same creature I was the day before. And so it's like, well, how do I know that His Spirit even dwells in me? Because all I am is a rotten sinner just like I was the day before. But 5 years later, I saw the first evidence that I was actually changing. And I started to say, wow, maybe there is something in me here that's changing me. And little by little, as time passed, I could see that sure enough, there was a Holy Spirit inside me. Not the one that some people like to shake their heads or scream out or dance on the streets or talk in strange noises or anything like that. But the real, quiet Holy Spirit of God, which is inside of us, convicting us, convincing us, leading us and guiding us, and most important, changing us from the people that we are to the people that God knows we're going to be. You know, He already knows us as perfect in His eyes. So that's ours. What a difference, right, between ours and theirs. That's the difference between grace and the difference between law. And I guess I can go just a little bit further, even though I'm almost out of time here. So just remember back then, though, the apostles continue to preach to the Jews with the power of the Holy Spirit. Some believe, but most reject. And a persecution begins against God's little flock. And then God sends a man named Stephen. And this is a real turning point here. Let's go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verses 8 to 15. So you get the scene here. Stephen is preaching to the Jews. And he is full of the Holy Spirit, and he's preaching to them. And he says, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And God gave him that power because that accredited him to the Jews. They need to see miracles and wonders. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians and of them of Sicilia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they hate him, so they're getting people to lie and accuse him of things. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And what I'd just like to present to you is the Holy Spirit is just shining through Stephen and speaking to these men directly. And he said, let's see if I've got where I want to go next. I'm not going to tell you everything he said, but I'll tell you that what he said was their whole history from day one until that day. And he explained to them everything that they had done wrong in every detail. But we're going to jump all the way to verse 51 where he's winding his talk up with them. And they know, because he tells them the whole history they know is their history. And in verse 51, chapter 6, verse 51, he says to them, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears.
Acts 7.
I'm sorry, 7. Yeah. Thank you. So, you know what he's telling them? He knows they're all circumcised. They're all Jews. They've been physically circumcised. But he's telling them, ye uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. So here we go. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is being described. So do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they've slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One. Jesus Christ is who he means there, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Okay. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they all repented and decided to go ahead. And not at all, right? And they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. See, they don't want to hear, Lawrence. Stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That's Stephen calling upon God. And he kneeled down and cried it with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. So I submit to you that this is the Jewish nation's final blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Because up till now, since they crucified the Lord, they've been given an additional year here with the Holy Spirit preaching, and they've rejected him. They've rejected the Father, they've rejected the Son, they rejected the Holy Spirit. What is going to happen next? I'm going to insert a verse here. It would be Revelation chapter 14. Because what I want you to know, that's what's going to happen next to them, is they're going to be put aside. And something new is going to come in. But in their history, the next step is going to be a great wrath. It's just been postponed. And so in Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, verse 6, Revelation 14, verse 6, and John is telling us through his revelation, he says, And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. On the timeline that God had set forth in prophecy, the next thing was the wrath. And this is an angel that preaches to the whole world at that time, just before the wrath comes. So do you see that that was the additional thing we were waiting for, is that this gospel had to be preached to the entire world? It hasn't been yet. But when it is, it looks like it's going to be done by an angel of the Lord, just to make sure everybody gets it. That's to the Jews now. Do you follow me? That's what it's been done. Up to now, the gospel has not been preached. The gospel of the kingdom has not been preached everywhere. But one last thing I want to kind of wrap up with, and we'll take it up next time. I guess we're going to have three parts to this overview of the Bible here. And that is the worst of the offenders. And that would be in Acts, back to Acts chapter 8. And so please, when you come next time, bring these notes back. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. You can see that I'm much more ambitious than I'm capable of doing when I put them together. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. This is right after the stoning of Stephen. And it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made a great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committing them to prison. So, what I want you to get out of this is the Holy Spirit had his final word, right? Everybody saw him. He had the face of an angel. And Saul was right there watching. And right after he's there watching, he goes out and he persecutes Christians. So, if blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the way that you lose your salvation for sure if you're a Jew, then Paul is one of the worst offenders, right?
Yeah.
He has committed the worst kind of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So under God's commandments to the Jews, or the Old Testament, can he be saved?
Yes.
No.
Not under the Old Testament or the New Testament. It said he can be saved neither in the Old Testament nor in the world to come. He cannot be saved in known prophecy. He cannot be saved. Wrath should come in now, and he ought to be one of the first ones destroyed before the setting up of the kingdom. So instead, what we're going to see next week is that something new happens in chapter 9, and everything changes, and God puts something in that's called the mystery, that's something unknown and new, and saves Paul in a way he could never be saved under prophecy and under the kingdom. Okay, and that's where I'm going to wind up today. Does anybody have any questions? Have I confused you all completely?
Yeah. That was good. That was perfect.